to stand up here like this because I'm going to do some writing. Because of our snazzy system, theoretically, there's a way for me to write on my iPad. And what we're going to do to review what we've studied the last few weeks is you and I are going to write a psalm together. We are going to write a psalm of praise together here in class. We'll see if we can make it about 8 verses or so, all right? And remember that the way this poetry typically, not always, but typically works is it's written in lines, and usually there's 2 lines that will go together. And we know that one line, the first line, will give information, and then the second line will add something to that. So you kind of know by this point how this poetry works. And so I just thought we would stop here at this point in the class and do a little bit of review before we move ahead and write a little psalm of praise. So we know how these psalms of praise, these hymns of praise, how do they start out? With a call to praise. So let's just come up with 1 verse, 2 lines, and have those be a call to praise. So how would we get started here, would you say? Ralph, give me a first line here.
Praise God for his glory.
All right, praise. Okay, wait just a second here. I may have already blown this here. Let's see here. All right, hang on just a second. All right. Praise God for he is glorious. Now, one thing I might say about that, what do we know happens in the main body of a psalm of praise, a hymn of praise? Yeah, there's reasons to praise, and that actually sounded like a reason to praise. So Ralph, and remember, what key word did it have that's usually the introduction to a reason to praise? For, yeah. So what I would like to do is use that, but I want to hold off and take the first part. So the first part was praise the Lord. And who do we want to praise the Lord in the first line? All you nations. Tommy, do I have to write all this in King James Version? Tommy, this could get complicated here. So I'll put all you nations. And then a second line. So the second line is going to be very similar, but add a little bit more information. So what other information could we add? All right, so that's what we're going to praise, all right? Praise his holy name. I like it. Now, let's go to the main body here, and in the main body, we're going to give reasons to praise. And Ralph, that reason you gave was what? For he is glorious. Now then, in the next line, we need to give more specificity to why he's glorious, right? That's how this would work. So what would be a good second line here? All right, for he has, well, let's do it like this. Scratch that. I don't know how to erase. I'm sure there's a way. We're going to put this present. We're going to make it one of those continuous action verbs, right? For he forgives our sins. Now, just to cheat ahead, if we were going to write a psalm and the psalm was going to be looking back on something God had done in the past, what might that kind of psalm be? What are we going to study tonight? Yeah, it'd be a Thanksgiving hymn, right? So it's hard, and I'm going to talk about this in a minute. It's hard to sometimes distinguish, well, what's the difference between praise and between thanks? It can be very difficult. But if you were to speak in very broad terms, one of the things that you may say is that a praise hymn tends to talk about what God is doing and who he is, whereas a Thanksgiving song tends to talk about what God has done in the past. All right? Now, what are some other ways that we talked about how in those psalms, in the body where it talks about reasons to praise, how does it communicate some of those reasons?
Praise
So praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise his holy name, for he is glorious. He forgives our sins. Do you remember one of the other key words was that you could start a section with? Who? Very good. All right. So let's do a series of four of those. All right. So line one, who? What would be a reason to praise God? Who never fails. Never fails at what? Let's add a little bit more to that. Never fails showing mercy. Okay. Who, all right, now what would be a parallel line to that that we could add more information with? Who never fails showing mercy. Say that again, Brad. Okay, who never fails showing mercy. Oops, sorry. Who? Yes. Who never ceases. It is. So what would be something else he never fails to do? Never ceases. Somebody said something over here. You had a suggestion for the previous line. What was that I heard? All right. Who never ceases to show long suffering. I like it. And see if we can get two more here. Who? I thought somebody said something about promises. Who was that? Did I hear that or I just make it up? All right. Who always keeps his word. Who? All right. So how could we add more information to always keeps his word? All right, who always, all right, let's, keeps his word, satisfies our needs, keeps his promises. Let's do it like this. To satisfy our needs. All right, so let me see if I can go backwards here. All right. Let's try this here. All right. Am I supposed to be able to just tap and it's supposed to do something here? Hey, hello? Anybody back there in the back who knows what I'm doing here? Yeah. All right. Oh, wait a minute. I think I saw it do it for just a second. You all are really helpful. That's right. All right, here we go. I think I'm seeing something here. I must have started a whole new presentation. All right, so what did we have so far? Jeremy, is it simulcasting back there in the back? It's not?
I wrote it down.
You wrote it down? All right, read it, Austin. What you got? What we got so far?
He is glorious, for he forgives our sins. Who never fails to show mercy, who never ceases to show long suffering, who always keeps his word, who always keeps his promises to satisfy our needs.
That's pretty good. Yeah. Then we should probably have a, how do these psalms not always but typically end? With a renewed call to praise. So let's come up here with two lines. Oops. Let's come up here with two lines. Give us two more lines here. Say that again, Pat.
Praise the Lord, all the earth.
All right, so praise the Lord. Yeah, I know. Isn't that amazing here? Praise the Lord, all the earth. And Austin, you still writing this down? Hey, there's no substitute for pen and paper, right? So there you go. Praise the Lord, all the earth. And then what would be a final concluding line? Yes. All right, praise the Lord, all the earth. Yes. Well, sorry, guys. I know.
You need an overhead projector.
I know. Just imagine when you get somebody who knows what they're doing, how cool this could be. Earth. For his love. And what was that again?
Unfailing.
All right, Austin, did you get that down?
I did.
All right, now good and loud, read the whole thing to us.
Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise his holy name. For he is glorious. For he forgives our sins. Who never fails to show mercy. Who never ceases to show long suffering. Who always keeps his word, who always keeps his promises to satisfy our needs. Praise the Lord, all the earth, for his love is unfailing.
All right, that's not too bad, guys, for a first time around trying to do this. Who knew that you were going to show up tonight and be songwriters here? So we'll call that Psalm 151. Oh, wait, we're not supposed to add to the word, all right? But you can just kind of tuck that away. So what we'll do, I probably won't do this after Thanksgiving hymns because in some respects they are so similar. Although I will say this, if you feel sometimes like you struggle with how to pray, I can't think of a better exercise you could do to really refine your ability to pray than to do something like this. Because what you're trying to do is model how you're praying right along with how Scripture itself sounds. And there can't be a better way to pray, you know, than to do it like that. So probably, the next time I'll choose to do one of these is when we get to the song category called the Lament. But anyway, well, thank you for cooperating. Thank you for playing along. And I hope you see the value of how to review what we've been doing by actually, you know, having to put something together. If any of y'all would like to, now that you see what we were going to do tonight, if any of y'all would like to go back home and over the next couple of days, work on writing your own hymn of praise, or after tonight when we talk a little bit about the keys behind a hymn of thanks, I think it'd be cool if you wanted to work on this on your own, and if you felt comfortable doing it, and if you wanted to share it, maybe we could share it with the class. I started on Sunday morning talking about ways we can draw near to God, and I talked about drawing near to God through nature because we had been talking about so many of the hymns of praise are creation hymns, right? But obviously another way to draw near to God is through prayer, and it's one I want to talk with you about over the next couple of weeks. And this is a great way to refine your ability to pray. All right, well, with that in mind, I want to talk with you tonight about hymns of thanks. So I hope you had the handout here, but if not, this will be very self-explanatory. In large part because in a lot of ways, hymns of thanks share certain features with hymns of praise. Just like hymns of praise start off with a call to praise, you have a very similar kind of thing happen in these hymns of thanksgiving. And just like hymns of praise often conclude with a renewed call to praise, you will often have the same kind of thing happen in these hymns of praise, hymns of thanks as well. Here I would say is the biggest difference between a hymn of praise and a hymn of thanks. Quite often in what is usually categorized as a hymn of thanks, there is a story. There's like a narrative. It's like there's a little drama that takes place. And probably the best way to just kind of illustrate that is to turn to a hymn of thanks, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Look over at Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Now, you know a great way to tell if a hymn is a hymn of thanksgiving? If it starts off, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." That's a really good way to know there's quite possibly going to be a hymn of thanksgiving. Now, it's also quite possible that you may see a language here that praises God. That's not so much in this one, but you will see in some others. because there's a lot of overlap. And like I said to you, it's not like there's an answer key in the back of the Bible that says, now these psalms are this category and these psalms are this. This is just a way for us to study them. One writer, I mentioned this to you, I think, on Sunday, he likes to describe these hymns, either of praise or thanks. They are hymns, he calls them, of orientation. We might say it like this: when the world is right, when things are as they should be, that's how these psalms sound, whether of praise or thanks. And then the psalms that we sometimes call lament psalms, those are the psalms of disorientation, when the world's out of whack. That's what those sound like. So there's going to be a lot of similarities. But notice that you have an opening call to thanksgiving here, and then sneak to the end. What do you also have? It's repeated, isn't it? In verse 28, you're my God, I will give thanks to you. You're my God, I will extol you. And that actually is praise language, right? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, his steadfast love endures forever. And we saw this a lot in hymns of praise, where you actually will have literally word for word the same open and the same conclusion. See that? And you've got the same thing here as well. So, where this will differ a little bit, kind of in its tone, from the typical hymn of praise, is that typically in these psalms, you're going to have this story, this little drama play out. And the way that this works is, there's a crisis of some kind. Something in the past went terribly wrong. Now, sometimes it's something for an individual. Sometimes it's something for the nation. So some of these psalms are going to sound very individual, and some of these psalms are going to sound very, you know, collective, corporate, like the nation as a whole talking. So now in this case, we have the first inkling of what the distress is in verse 5. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. It isn't until we get down to verse 10 that we find out what the actual distress is. So if you go down to verse 10 and look at verses 10 through 13, what's going on? Surrounded by enemies. That's right. Verse 10. All nations surrounded me in the name of the Lord. I cut them off. They surrounded me. Surrounded me on every side. Verse 12. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. Verse 13. I was pushed hard so that I was falling. Now, if you ask yourself this question, who would be talking as an individual, but as an individual having to fight against nations that have surrounded him? Who might that be? Yeah, exactly right, a king. And this reminds us that, remember, there's a whole category of hymns of praise that are so oriented toward the king, either God as the divine king or the human king as his anointed one. Sometimes commentators even call them royal psalms or kingship psalms because they have that as their theme. Well, you can have sort of the same thing happening, right, with hymns of thanks, where some of these may be particularly the king giving thanks for what God has done in battle, as this suggests, against the nations. So that's our drama. Here, see, there's a story. The story he's telling us is, I was in a war. I was surrounded on every side. And then the second part of the drama is calling out to God for help. So verse 5, I called on the Lord. And you can see that the repetition in verse 10, 11, 12, 13, in the name of the Lord. And as the psalm goes, you get the idea then that this psalmist, maybe the king, in battle, surrounded by the nations, calls on the Lord. So there's the distress, the crisis, something bad happened. And then I called upon God and I asked him to help. And then the third part of it is going to be, guess what happens? The Lord helps. That's right. That's why it's a Thanksgiving hymn. So he says in verse 17, just to pick up, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but not given me over to death. And then, of course, there's other places in this psalm as well. At the very end of verse 13, verse 13 says, I was pushed so hard that I was falling, but then what? The Lord helped me. And then you can see in verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. So when I say that there's a story or there's a drama, this is what I'm talking about. In a hymn of thanks. And do you see how that vibe, it's just a little different from a hymn of praise. Because as we saw in the hymns of praise, you might have a for he is and then a list of things descriptive of God, or who does this, who does this, who does this. It's very present focused. But in the case, in the case of a hymn of thanks, the thing that you want to look for is this kind of story arc, sort of this plot of a crisis. I ask God for help, and then God comes through. Make sense to everybody? Y'all see what I'm talking about here, right? So if you were going to write a hymn of thanksgiving, you can see what the process would be. It's very simple, even really, I think, more simple than a hymn of praise. You would start out with a call to thank God, and then you tell your story. You know, tell your story about some distress you were in, and then tell the story of how you called upon God for help, and then tell the story of how God helped you. All right? Now then, when you come to the concluding call, or the renewed, probably the better way to put it is a renewed call to give thanks to God, sometimes in these Psalms of Thanksgiving, you will see reference made to a vow, paying a vow. Now, what in the world was a vow?
Promise.
That's exactly right. What's probably the most famous vow in the Bible? Yeah, Jephthah's vow. You know, Jephthah's leading the people of Israel as one of the judges, and he's having to fight, is it the Midianites? I forget which, but anyway, he's about to fight the Ammonites. Anyhow, he makes a vow to the Lord, and you remember his vow was, if you give me victory, then the first thing that comes from my house, I will dedicate to you in a burnt offering. So the reason that you, let me ask you this like this. Why would an Israelite feel like they should make such a vow in their prayer to God? What would a vow be an expression of?
Gratitude.
All right, it would be an expression of gratitude for sure once the prayer is answered. What else would it express?
Trust in God.
Yeah, trust in God. What else?
Indebtedness
to God. You know, a sense of commitment and seriousness. You know, the most serious things we do in life, we make a vow about. So yeah, it's not like, it would be a mistake to think they were trying to buy God off. I mean, what are you going to give God he doesn't already have? The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. So all you can do is give back to him what he's already given to you. But it is a way of expressing, this is how deeply I'm asking you for help. This is how committed I am to you in this process. And this is how much faith I have. And you might remember, although the New Testament doesn't say as much about them, because they were a part of, you know, the law of Moses. But even Paul, of course, who, as we realize, was Jewish, and we know that he kept certain Jewish traditions, provided people didn't confuse them as a means of salvation. But you might remember that he was in a hurry in one of his trips because he had made a vow. We don't know exactly what the vow was. Some people think maybe it was a Nazarite vow, but he had made a vow to the Lord. So anyway, that's what a vow was. So then, many times in these hymns of thanksgiving, in the renewed call to thank God, you will either see a reference to a vow explicitly, or you will see a reference made about going up to the temple to do something. And the going up to the temple to do something is to pay your vow. So look at the way that Psalm 118 ends. Verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you've answered me and have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And so you can see here that what's happening is he's been in battle. The Lord has given victory, and now what is he doing? Where is he headed? Headed back up to the temple, right? And he's going up there to worship, you know, maybe even to pay a vow. All right, so everybody clear in your mind how these Thanksgiving hymns are going to work. Any questions on what we've been talking about? So you can tell a story. That's why I say, in a way, in some respects, writing one of these kind of hymns would be even easier, because we all have a story to tell, right? We all have a story of Thanksgiving to tell, and you would just break it down in the way that these psalmists do here. All right, well, if there's no further questions or comments on the general scheme, let's spend the rest of our time tonight looking at one Thanksgiving hymn in particular. So let's look over at Psalm 30. Psalm 30. Yes, Dean Franklin. Is this going to be some heavy metal devil worship song that you like?
No.
Okay, go ahead.
But, you know, think about these psalms of Thanksgiving, especially a king writing this way. I can't help but think of the opposite of a song of Thanksgiving. Like, what came to mind is Nebuchadnezzar basically going on about how he did this.
That's great.
And it's no wonder that God's people, they know all of this story going,
right.
I'm going to for sure thank God, you know, because if I don't, look what could happen, you know, if I take the victory myself.
Yeah, Dean's making a really great point. The thing that happens in idolatry, especially idolatry of self, is people write Thanksgiving hymns to themselves. And that's a problem. That's a huge problem. So when I say, hey, go home and practice, just make sure. I'm talking about God, right? We're not talking about giving thanks to yourself, because this never works that well. Nebuchadnezzar did it, and he ends up in the grass like an animal. Herod Agrippa the First in Acts 12, and you don't want that to happen to you for sure. So yeah, you want to make sure these are all directed toward God. All right, well, let's take a look here at Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord. And then right off the bat, we have the reason why. For you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you've healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. So you don't see the points necessarily in clear, you know, point one, point two, point three order, but you sure see all the elements of what we just talked about, right? The story is he had enemies, and he cried to God for help, and God has saved him from a circumstance that was so severe that in his mind it was like being saved from what? Yeah, like being saved from death. So, sing praises to the Lord. Well, I thought you said this was a Thanksgiving psalm. He just said, sing praises to the Lord. That can't be right. Well, that's because these are general guidelines, and there's a lot of overlap. This would be a psalm in which things are right. And so sometimes the psalms where things are right, hymns of praise and hymns of thanks, are going to sound a lot together. What would lead most people to categorize this as a Thanksgiving psalm is because it has the elements of a story in it, all right? Sing praises to the Lord, verse 4 again. O you as saints, give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, what did this person say? I shall never be moved. Now, there's an old hymn that comes out of this. I shall not be moved. However, I'm not sure if in the context this is a good statement or a bad statement. Because when does the psalmist say this? By his own admission. In his prosperity. And if you drop down to the end of verse 7, by the end of verse 7, what is his relationship to God? You hid your face and I was dismayed. So this kind of leads me to think that this person, you know, he talked about earlier in God healing him in verse 2. This almost makes me wonder if part of the story the psalmist is telling is there was a time when I was too proud. In my prosperity, I thought nothing could ever shake me up. And then something did. So if that's the right way to look at this, it's a warning against pride. So verse 8, to you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. And then he quotes the prayer. And by the way, this is always a good indicator that it's a hymn of thanksgiving when they quote themselves, because they're relating the story. Here's what I said. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. So that was the prayer. And then here's the end of the story. Verse 11, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. So as I've often emphasized here, when I give you these little outlines, like call to thanksgiving, the body, the story, and then the conclusion, that doesn't mean that all of these psalms are going to follow like a cookie cutter, that precise order. In some cases, it may do several of those, several loops of that. You may have several calls to thanksgiving, several stories told in the full circle of distress, prayer, relief, and then a renewed call to praise. This one seems to have that, right? It seems to have a few of those loops around. But you get the general sense of what's going on here, I hope. You get the idea of he's telling you a story of what had happened to him and what God did for him. Make sense? All right, let's see. How much time we got here? Jeremy, how much time we got left? All right, let's see what we can do with Psalm 116. Let's go over there. Psalm 116. I have to apologize, guys. I have to go sit down a lot. I'm barreling down having a knee replacement at the end of March. And I asked the doctor, so can I do any more damage to my knees? And I've already done. He goes, nah, you can't really do any more to them. So I said, so can I just go ahead and instead of running in the pool, get on the treadmill? And he said, sure. So I've been doing that just to try to accelerate muscle building and losing weight, but it really hurts. And so I need to stop doing that Wednesdays, because then I come here and I'm like hobbled when I come in here. But 1 year from now, after I've had a chance to recover, like Peggy has and so many of you, and I'm more machine than man, twisted and evil, I'll just be running laps all during class. So that's what we've all got to look forward to. But until then, I'm just a little bit more hobbled than you. I have a story to tell of Thanksgiving. All right. Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ears to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. Boy, sounds like we just stepped right in the middle of a story. I wonder what the story was. How did the Lord hear your pleas for mercy? What were those pleas of mercy for? I'd love to know. Well, it's a good thing you ask, because he's going to tell us the story. Verse 3, the snares of death encompassed me. So think of snares. Think of like a lure for a fisherman or bait for a hunter. So it's a snare. Death was looking to trip him up. So the snares of death encompassed me. They're all around him. It's like being dropped right in the middle of a field filled with landmines. There's all around him. The pangs of Sheol, the place of the dead, laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Now, at this point, do we know exactly why he was facing death? I don't think up to this point, he hasn't told us that yet, and he may not, but at least so far, we don't know. Then I did what? Called on the name of the Lord. So see how the story arc works? There's the distress, the crisis. Then the prayer, I called on the name of the Lord. And then what does he do at the end of verse 4? He quotes himself. See, that's always a good sign that it's a Thanksgiving song when they start quoting themselves. Here's what I said. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. Now, sometimes in the Bible, being simple is a bad thing, like in Proverbs. It means somebody who is not sharp spiritually. But sometimes being simple can be a good thing in the sense of what we would sometimes call childlike faith. And it's that sense clearly meant here. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. So God has answered his prayer. Verse 8, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. The land of the living as opposed to verse 3, Sheol, the place of the dead. Here's more of the story, more information. Verse 10, he says, I believed even when I spoke what? I'm greatly afflicted. He says, I said, I am greatly afflicted. But even in the midst of saying that, what was also true? He still believed in God. So you can believe in God and still say, I'm greatly afflicted. It doesn't always have to be. Life is wonderful. You can sometimes say, I've got a lot of problems, and still be faithful to God, because the people of God are going to have problems. Now, finally, in verse 11, we get the slightest of hints at what may have been the cause of his trouble. What does he refer to in verse 11 that gives us some idea of his trouble? Yes, men who were lying. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. So that finally gives us a little bit of a hint of what could have been the source of all of this. You think of the times in David's life when Saul lied about him, for example, as an illustration of how this could work. All right, now then, notice in verse 12, 13, and 14, what's he doing here in the sort of our look at how Thanksgiving hymns typically function? What's going on in 12, 13, and 14? That's exactly right. He's making a vow. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Think of a cup pouring one of the oblations, the offering, the drinks that go along with an offering. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. So yeah, here he makes reference to now that the Lord has rescued him from the liars that had threatened his life, he will pay a vow. And if he's going to pay a vow, then that assuredly means he vowed. Exactly right. Ironclad logic here. All right, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now that's a verse that we've all heard quoted a lot. In what context? Funerals. But this isn't a funeral. It's the opposite of one. It could have been, but the Lord saved him. And that's how we need to understand this verse. So now let me be sure you don't misunderstand. If not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from our Father, then every human being who dies is valuable, important to God. But that's not what this passage is really saying. When it says precious in the sight of God is the death, what it's talking about is it's costly. It's costly. And that's why the psalmist is so thankful he didn't die. Because if he had, that's one less person to carry on the work. So in the context here, the reason the psalmist says that is precisely because in this story, it doesn't end as a funeral. This story ends with the Lord saving him. And so then, O Lord, verse 16, I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You've loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people in the courts of the house of the Lord in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. So that gives you a really good look at kind of how a thanksgiving hymn will function. All right, well, these two are, to a large extent, they were individual in their orientation. So Lord willing, on Sunday, we'll look at some of the collective ones when the nation itself praises God. Okay? All right.